Almighty God. We know him, don't we? We're blessed to know that he is God. Beside him, there's none else. But he's the true and living God, isn't he? As Peter confessed, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Not some figment of imagination like the heathen gods, but God who has spoken from heaven, God who has manifested his presence among men, God who has sent his Son to this world to save us from our sins. He's blessed us to know him. And if you know him, you are blessed indeed. We praise and trust in Almighty God. God's people have every reason to praise and magnify the name of God, their God, each day. Have you spent any time thanking God today? Have you spent any time praising him today? Would have been a good time. I don't care what you went through today. Every day is a good time to praise the Lord. However, we fall far short in giving him his due. Now, we'll never praise him enough, will we? See, that's why we have eternity in heaven. And you know my favorite definition of eternity. It's just long enough to praise God enough. All right? Praise his goodness and his mercy daily. Didn't David say in Psalm 23, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. When David said, surely goodness and mercy, when we think about the goodness of God, I tell you, that's what causes our heart to rejoice, isn't it? He is good. He has done good toward us. We have good awaiting us in heaven. He doesn't change, so he's good all the time, right? Okay. All right, verse 1. Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. Comely, it's appropriate. Okay? It adorns. You know, I don't hear it too much in our language today, but I remember it seems like it was fairly common, more common, I'll put it that way, not long ago. Somebody might say, you know, is this outfit becoming to me? Does it adorn? Okay. That's what we're talking. Praise adorns the child of God. You know, what if we walked around with a sad face all our time? Like Elder Sonny Powell said one time, going around like we looked like we were weaned on a pickle. What if we were like that all the time? What kind of a witness is that for a child of the true and living God? I tell you, he's done enough for us. It ought to put a smile on our face a lot of the time. I know sometimes life is hard. We don't always feel like smiling, do we? But when we can remember the goodness and mercy of our God, it ought to bring some joy to our heart. So praise is comely for the upright. It is appropriate for the righteous to use some of their time praising the Lord. Do you agree? Okay. How much? I like that answer. All of it. Now, you know, I know we got responsibilities, but we can go about the things that we have to do with a Christian demeanor, can't we? We can go about remembering God's goodness and mercy, can't we? Okay, I know there's plenty of things that we have to do that requires our concentration. I hope you're doing some concentrating when you're driving down the highway. You know, But that's a good time to think about God, isn't it? All right. So how much of that time? As much as you can. That's not too much to ask, is it? It's not hard to do. If we remember his goodness and his mercy. In fact, if we keep the goodness and mercy of the Lord in mind, we can have a joyful heart and demeanor in all we do. As Paul said, and whatsoever ye do, I think that covers it, doesn't it? And whatsoever ye do do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. You know, sometimes people have a boss that they just can't respect. Sometimes children in school have teachers that they just can't respect. But whatever we have to do for those people, if we would just look past them and remember that what we're doing, let's just do it as if we're serving the Lord. That'll help us. That'll give you a much better attitude. As a matter of fact, I believe it'll add a lot of quality in what you do. If we're doing it unto the Lord and not unto men. That's Colossians 3, verse 23. God's people should be rejoicing more than they do. Do you agree with that? Well, when are we going to get started? Improving, that is. I know that you praise the Lord. I know that you love the Lord. I know that you're living your life in a way that's pleasing unto him. But if you'll notice the tenor of the New Testament, it encourages us to grow in grace and to do for others. You know, it's so easy to settle into our little routine and take care of our little responsibilities, and it's so easy not to think about others. But all that Jesus came to do was for others. And then he tells us to be like him. He's the model we're to follow. And so if we're going to follow him in this life, then we need to be thinking about others and looking for ways that we can be a help to others, not serving ourselves all the time. All right. The longer I live, the more I'm convinced that little praise comes from God's people because they spend little time thinking of his goodness and mercy. Think about that a little bit. How can a child of God keep from praising, giving praises to him when he thinks of all the good things we have in the Lord? See why I said what I did in the previous statement? Maybe we're not thinking about those things. Maybe we're too busy with what we're doing in this world. But when we take a minute to think of your blessings, your family, your friends, food, shelter, clothing, God's love, his mercy, and all he has provided by his grace, I tell you, when you think about that, it ought to cause you to be joyful in the Lord. You know, we're blessed. You don't have to go to a foreign country. You can see plenty on TV. But if you just think about the way a lot of the people on this planet live each day, then you would have to conclude that we are abundantly blessed. Our brethren that have been to the Philippines ministering to those brethren, and some of our brethren have been to Africa and preaching to those brethren, and come back, and I remember, I don't remember, do I? Elder Freddie Bowen. Most of you know him. He made the statement after he went to the Philippines the first time and came back, and he saw how the people just walked for miles, barefooted, climbed mountains, sit on a split log for as long as you preach to them and just drink it in, rejoicing. And if there's seven preachers at the meeting, they want all seven of them to preach. Isn't that different? And then they come back home to churches with padded pews, air-conditioned buildings, nice car to drive to the meeting house, and folks can't wait until the preacher's finished so they can get back to whatever they were doing, if they bother to come out at all. And Elder Bowen said it was hard for him to go and see how they were hungering and thirsting for the gospel in those places and come back. It's hard not to get cynical. We need to pause from time to time and think about how blessed we are. It would generate more praise. It would generate more joy. It would generate more thanksgiving in your own heart. Right? That's right. Oh, that's right. There are evangelists that have come to the United States to try to convert folks to Christ. As blessed as this nation has been, as strong as the Christian influence has been in this nation, it's waning, isn't it? All right. Okay, so we need to remember the goodness and mercy of God, that it would cause us to be more thankful and give him more praise, because praise is comely for the upright. Okay? All right, so we should take a minute. And the last thing that I mentioned about how blessed we are is his grace. And that word grace encompasses a whole lot, doesn't it? When you think about the doctrines of grace and the principles of grace, that is, God choosing out a people, predestinating them to glory, sending his Son to this world to die for their sins so that they are justified by his grace. The redemption that we have, him paying the sin debt for us, the glorification that awaits us. I don't know too much of, I don't see too much glorification now, although when I see a group of people that's rejoicing in the Lord and rejoicing at the preaching of the gospel, there's some glory there, isn't there? And it's not a glory of this world. It's a joy that only God's people know anything about. There's some glory there, but it's just a foretaste of what we'll have in heaven's pure world, when sin will never bother us anymore. There won't be any sin about us because Jesus took all that upon himself. And when we get up there, well, when he takes us up there, right? When he takes us home, all the sin and the sorrow and the heartaches that were experienced in this world are going to be left behind. Now, there's a left behind I can get behind. You know, those books, those left and movies about the Left Behind series, which are fiction, by the way, they're at least they're labeled as fiction because they are fiction. Bless your hearts. Those are some of the sin and the sorrow and the heartaches of this world that will be left behind. But not one that Jesus died for is going to be left behind. Not one. We can rejoice in that, can't we? All right. So grace. We can be thankful for the grace of God. And the longer we live, I think the more the sorrow and the heartaches that we experience in this world, the more we ought to appreciate the grace of God. The last one I didn't mention, eternal security. I covered it. I didn't use the term eternal security, but if there's not one that Jesus died for that's going to be left behind, that's eternal security. All right? Okay. We deserved how much of it? Not even a little bit? You know, there's a lot of folks that be insulted when you say that. Who was that fellow on TV? Phil? No, not Dr. Phil, but before him. I'm sorry? Yeah, Phil Donahue. Remember that statement that he made about Amazing Grace? He said, I'm not a wretch. I don't want to be singing Amazing Grace that saved a wretch. He said, I'm not a wretch. Well, I got news for you. He is. He's proven it by saying he's not. If the grace of God has touched and tittered our hearts and made us to know what sin really is and how it indwells us, oh, then we're thankful that Jesus came into this world to take away our sins. Because we couldn't do it ourselves. All right. We deserve nothing. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. That's our position in Christ. We still battle with sin and this old sin nature of ours. But our position is in Christ. He died for us. We are saved from our sins because of what Jesus did. We're eternally secure in him. So our position with God in Christ, that we're safe and saved. And someday we'll be with him in glory. All right, but in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. That's out of Ephesians chapter 2, isn't it? Oh, the grace that we have in our Lord Jesus. Praise is highly appropriate. Praise is comely for the upright. Praise is highly appropriate, for it shows forth gratitude and gives thanks. Thankfulness. You know, we've said many times, that's in short supply these days, isn't it? Thankfulness. Thankful hearts. And it didn't start yesterday. Jesus cleansed 10 lepers one time, didn't he? And how many came back to give him thanks? Just one. Just one? Out of 10? That's right. You know, you reckon we got 1 out of 10 folks today that's thankful? Well, if there is, I hope we're the one. You know, the 10%. All right. Verse 2. We got to pick up the pace, don't we? Like I've said many times, though, when you read these Psalms, that first verse or two really sets the tone for the rest of what's said in the Psalm. All right. After he says, praise is comely for the upright, then various helps are mentioned that were commonly used in praising God in that day. Praise the Lord with harp, sing unto him with the psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings. Heartfelt praise is not negated by musical accompaniment. All right? But instruments cannot replace using the voice, the harp the Lord has given to us, in praising him. Now just think about that. I enjoy listening to good music. But this harp that God has made and placed within us, that praises him the most because he made that. He made it. And he made our heart to want to sing praises to him. And we ought to do that as much as we can. I know everybody, not everybody likes to sing. But I encourage it. I encourage it as much as you can. Praise cannot be borrowed from anything or anyone. Right? Now, it can be encouraged. You know, I just enjoy so much when I come to the church and sit down and there's a lot of folks lifting up their voices in praise. You know, you can sing or you can praise. We don't always praise, do we? Sometimes our heart is heavy. Sometimes we're distracted with problems in the world. But if our mind is on the Lord and His goodness and mercy and how unworthy we are, and yet He's been so good to us, you can generate some praise then. That's when we need to be praising the Lord. So if you're at church and everybody else seems to be praising and you're not, maybe you need to remember some of the goodness and mercy of the Lord. You know, it's a condition of the heart, isn't it? All right. So you can't borrow prayer. You can encourage it. And it is encouraging. I remember, some of you know Sister Liz Toddy from Liberty Church. Years ago, I remember her saying, when you're down, let's see, when you're up, you know, when your attitude's good, when your heart's cheerful, when you're up, you need to be at the meeting so that you can praise and encourage others. When you're down, you need to be at the meeting so that those who are up can encourage you and lift your spirits. The Lord knew what He was doing when He gave us the church, didn't He? And that's what we ought to be, encouragers. We ought to be Barnabases. Barnabas, the name Barnabas means a load lifter, an encourager. We need to be Barnabases, don't we? Encouraging one another. We're not always up. Thankfully, we're not always down. But we need one another all the time. So, speaking of praise, it must spring from the Spirit within you, expressing your own joy in the Lord in order for it to be acceptable praise unto the Lord. He's put that joy in us. He works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure, Philippians 2:13. He works in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure, but we need to respond to Him. If He's given us the desire, we need to act upon that desire. Jesus said, happy are you, if you know these things, happy are you if ye do them. There's a blessing when we follow through and do what we know we should. It's good to know it, but the joy is going to come when you do it. Okay? So, praise is comely for the upright. Well, let's show it. Let's do it. Prove it. Okay? All right. Verse 3. Sing unto Him a new song. Play skillfully with a loud noise. The new song is the song that comes forth from a renewed heart. Because the natural man doesn't praise the Lord, does he? Doesn't have any interest in the things of God. But one who's born again, in whom the Spirit is working both to will and to do of God's good pleasure, he sings a new song. As Paul said, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You have a new perspective on everything, don't you? I wish that old nature of ours was just totally done away with, but that's not the case. But He gives us a new awareness. He gives us a new perspective, and we need to follow that, and we need to act upon that, and we need to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and rejoice in being that new creature. Show forth praises, because it's comely to the upright. All right? Excuse me. The song that now comes forth in praise to God is a song that the natural man could never sing. All right? Didn't have the Spirit. Didn't have a love for God. Didn't have an ability to see the kingdom. Just can't do it. Can't do it. And this new song is one that will be forever new because it will never become inappropriate to praise our God for the mercy and grace that He has bestowed upon us unworthy sinners. Never will there be a time when it's not appropriate to praise God. What he's done for us is what we'll be praising him for in all eternity. So what makes you think there's not a time here that we shouldn't praise him also? All right? So sing it loud. And the best you can. It is comely. Verse 4. For the word of the Lord is right. Do you believe that? Let me stop right there. Do you believe the word of the Lord is right? Always? Thank you. And all his works are done in truth. All right. So just from the verse itself. The word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. Well, I can't think of any better thing to believe, anything better to rejoice in than what his word says and what he's done for us. It's all the truth. That's worth praising God about. We can place absolute trust in the Word of God. Now, that's not saying we understand it all. There are passages I read, and I'm still wondering just exactly what some of what it says means. But I have no doubts that it's the truth. I have no doubts that it's right. In the years that I've been studying, I'm more convinced today than I ever have been that the providential hand of God was in the translation of the King James Version that we have today, the King James translation, and that, that it's the best we have in the English language. That God was at work at that. The language was at its height. I remember Elder Sonny Powell preaching on some of those things, and he's got such a mind that he draws in so many things, but there was some historical things that he brought in. And you study history at about that time when the translation was being done. And those of you that know a lot more history than I do, you've probably heard of something called the Spanish Armada that mysteriously was destroyed at sea. Had it not been destroyed at sea, it would have come over here and we'd probably be speaking Spanish today and we'd probably all be Catholic. But it appears that the hand of the Lord had something else in mind. And so we speak English. And, you know, that was just one of those events that was happening about that time, and the Word of God was being brought into our language. And I'm going to tell you something. You cannot calculate the blessing that has been to English-speaking people these centuries since that happened. Our God is an awesome God. He's blessed us more than we can imagine. But we ought to think about it more than we do. And if we would spend more time thinking about how good he is, we'd spend more time praising him afterwards. There's no better course to take than to order your steps according to and being guided by his truth. It's not always going to be popular, is it? We all know that, but it's the best way. It's the most peace with God. It's the way of the most blessings. It's the most comfort. It's the safest way. We'll save ourselves from so many problems that can arise in this world. It's the best way. It will be your strength, your comfort, and your security through all the changing scenes of life. Life changes, doesn't it? Oh, I tell you, things change. Technology is always changing. Life changes. God doesn't change. And his word doesn't change. And I'll tell you, the longer we live, the more we should appreciate that. The more comfort we'll find in it. The more refuge we'll find in the unchanging God and his word. That's a refuge, isn't it? You know, many of you have seen a lot more change than I have in my life. Back around the year 2000, when we were switching from the 1900s into the new millennium, I made it a point to talk to a lot of our older members wherever I went and just got them to talk about some of the change that they had seen in their lifetime. And I'm telling you, they've seen a lot of change. You know, going from riding a horse or mule and a buggy maybe to the kind of automobiles we have today. My goodness, that's a lot of change, isn't it? And those of you that remember that, you appreciate it a whole lot more than I do. My daddy plowed a mule. And we had some old red clay spots in our land. And, you had to be a man to push that plow down in that red clay and get anything done. That's why when he got a tractor and had that hydraulic lift on there, he'd hit those red spots at hard ground and he'd just push it a little bit farther and giggle. Because he remembered how much he had to push that plow through that hard land. We've seen a lot of change. A lot of it's not good. But God is always good. He's still good. And what he's done for us is still good. He needs to be praised for it, doesn't he? The heavens declare the glory of God. Why don't we? All right. Where are we? It'll be your strength, verse 4. It'll be your strength, your comfort, your security through all the changing scenes of life. The more of it you live, the more you'll appreciate that. Verse 5, he loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. Now it is. You might not see a lot of it, but it's there. But if you've been quickened by the Spirit, if you're blessed to see the kingdom of God, if you're blessed to look out on God's creation and readily give him credit for it and praise him for it, and you see the goodness, it's full. It's full of more of the goodness of God than we know about. I'm satisfied about that. But you don't have to stop and consider very long just to start realizing how much of the goodness of God. You know, he made a good environment for us, didn't he? You know, go live on Pluto for a while. You know, try Mars. It's just right next door. He put us here. He made a good environment. And I know man's been trying to destroy it for a long time, and they're making some headway, aren't they? Or we. But it'll be here as long as God has a use for it. He's not going to let man destroy his handiwork. He's going to do that himself. He's going to send fire when he's done with it. I'm sure I've shared with you before, I used to work for a man that it just bothered him. He just knew somebody was going to set off an atomic bomb and destroy this world. I told Mr. Charlie, I believe the Lord's going to save that for himself. You know, it seemed to give him some comfort. Now, I understand in 2 Peter, when he talks about the earth shall melt, the elements shall melt with fervent heat. That language describes just exactly what happens in a nuclear explosion. But you know what? Like we've said many times, we don't have to have a star come here and destroy this planet. Since we're talking about nuclear, you know, I know it's fission and fusion, and I forget which is which, But when you split an atom, it's a violent reaction, isn't it? Well, all the Lord has to do is just alter the laws of physics. And you got plenty of that going on, don't you? It would be easy for the Lord to melt this place with fervent. He made it the first time. He defined the laws of physics. He can alter it. We know he can, can't he? Because Jesus walked through some doors one time, the doors being shut, and he walked through them. He can alter the laws of his creation because he's above it. All right. Verse 5, he loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. God is holy, and the righteous will seek to be like him. And the more we're like him, by the way, the more of the goodness of the Lord there'll be to be seen in this world. All right, and if we occupy ourselves with godliness, showing love to him, he will show us his goodness all the days of our lives. We're next reminded of God's almighty power, where even the greatest acts that we can imagine are under his complete control. Remember, he's above it all. He made it all. He controls it all. He keeps it all in synchronization. He's above it all. Verse 6, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made. Right? Read in Genesis, it says, and God said, let there be light. I mean, and God said, that creative word, later in the gospel according to John, we find out that word was Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, that Word. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. When Genesis says, and God said, there's the Word of God, the Son of God, the Word that was made flesh and dwelt among us. Isn't he wonderful? By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as an heap. He layeth up the depth in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. He even made some water stand up on a heap, didn't he? He divided the Red Sea. Can you make water stand up like that? He can. He did. He still can do it tonight. All right? All of his physical creation readily and completely obeys his every command. All should fear the power of our God. Now, his power is awesome. I mean, it's beyond what we can imagine. And there's a fear of reverence. So when we think about fearing God, we understand, Scripture says, our God is a consuming fire. So when we think about that, there's the aspect of his awesome power, but there's also, for the child of God, that awesome reverence that we should give him who is good and holy and just and right and all-powerful. What's more, we are next, we next are told of God's power to work his will regardless of what man purposes to do. And, you know, just by saying that, we can think of some times in the scriptures where men tried to do their will, and God had a different purpose, didn't he? I'm getting ahead of myself. All right. He works his will regardless of what man purposes to say. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. What a comfort to know that what God purposes to do, he can and will accomplish. Now, we could rest in that. You can sleep better at night just thinking about that. You know, with all the upheaval in the world today, what a blessing it is just to remember God's in control. He's suffering a lot of things to go on, but he could change it in an instant if he so chooses. And he will someday, won't he? He will someday. Now, King Nebuchadnezzar, remember him? We pick on King Nebuchadnezzar a lot, don't we? All right? But you remember, he was the one that threw the three Hebrew children in the fire, or had them thrown in, right? But remember, when they refused to bow down and worship him, when they heard the music, they refused to bow down and worship the image, which was an image of Nebuchadnezzar. They refused to bow down. And he kind of liked those three Hebrew children, and he gave them a second chance. Maybe they didn't understand. So give them another chance. No, they perfectly understood. They understood what was at stake. They knew they were not to bow down to any other god. They had been taught, hadn't they? Ten Commandments. Thou shalt have no other god before me. Thou shalt not bow down any graven image. All right? They knew what they were doing. They had, like Daniel, they had purposed in their heart not to defile themselves. And so they were ready. Are we ready? Have we purposed in our heart that we don't want to defile ourselves? That we want to be faithful to God? Well, those three Hebrew children were ready. And so the king gave them a second chance. They played the music again, and they didn't bow down again. And that old king was just filled with rage. Remember what he said? And who is that God? He didn't know him. Nebuchadnezzar said, and who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hand? He was about to find out, wasn't he? Because when they threw those Hebrew children into the fire, he looked in there and said, lo, did we not cast in three? Or did we not cast in three? And lo, behold, I see four. And the fourth is like unto the Son of God. He learned something quick right there, didn't he? Who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hand? He was looking at him. They were walking around in the fire. And no hurt whatsoever. Not even the smell of, when they came out of there, didn't even have the smell of smoke on their garments. Sometimes God delivers us from the fire. Sometimes God delivers us in the fire. Remember that as you go through life. All right, so Nebuchadnezzar had a lot to learn. And Nebuchadnezzar said some wonderful things about our God, didn't he? You know, later on he would say he worketh his will in the army of heaven among the inhabitants of men, and none could stay his hand or say to them, what doest thou? He learned that. That's a wonderful lesson to learn. So Nebuchadnezzar learned this, and Isaiah declared it. Isaiah 46, 9 and 10. Remember the former things of old, for I'm God and there's none else. I am God and there's none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. That is our God. And we ought to praise him every day for who he is. So Nebuchadnezzar learned it. Isaiah declared it. Regardless of what man tries to do, God will do his will. Verse 12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. I'm about to run out of time. I expounded on that particular verse for the bulletin this time, so maybe you'll get more from that than what I'll take time to talk about tonight. But and if we had more time, we'd go to Deuteronomy. So many good passages in Deuteronomy. I just picked Deuteronomy 8, 2, and let's just get a little bit of that. Deuteronomy 8. Moses is exhorting the people to remember all the commandments, to do them, because it's going to be a blessing to them, all right? Let's see, in verse 2, he says, Deuteronomy 8, verse 2, and thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. Now, God knew what was in their heart, but the trials that they went through showed them what was in their heart. You think that lesson is still going on for us today? That some of the trials, or all the trials perhaps, that we have to face helps us to understand more about what's in our heart. How much we trust in the Lord, how much we're thanking the Lord, how much we're willing to leave those things in his hand and say, thy will be done, not mine. That's a hard lesson, isn't it? But it's a good lesson for us to learn. All right. Verse 3. I'm still in Deuteronomy 8. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know. Why did he say they didn't know it? They'd never seen manna. Manna had never happened before. That manna was something God made and sent to them while they were in the wilderness. They had their gardens and their fields and things back in Egypt, in Goshen. But God called them out of that. And he kept them on the move so that they didn't have time to plant fields and harvest crops and things like that. So God fed them. He took care of them. They were his children. They were out there because he called them out there. And he took care of them. When they served him, the manna came down. When they grumbled and complained, the manna still came down. Isn't God good? Isn't he merciful? Isn't he long-suffering? You get a little bit more of this. That he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Listen to verse 4. Thy raiment, their clothing, waxed not old upon thee. For 40 years. Now, last Sunday, I think it was, we talked about that word waxed. It means to become. Their clothing didn't become old. You know, if you were going from place to place in the wilderness for 40 years with the same clothes on all the time, don't you think they'd look a little tattered? It didn't. Is that a miracle? Maybe the craftsmanship was a little better, but it wasn't that good. God preserved it for them. All right, thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. In other words, their shoes didn't get, their sandals or whatever they had back then, it didn't get tight and it was what they needed for 40 years. God provided. Now, I don't know too many folks that talks about same shoes and garments that they've had for 40 years today, but I do believe that the Lord blesses when there's a need. He makes things last for us. He helps us. If he needed to make it do it for 40 years, he could. He can still do that. All right. I won't take all the, you can read this sometime. Lots of good reading in Deuteronomy. I'll get back to the notes here. See Deuteronomy 8, verses 2 through 9, to learn how blessed Israel was to be the Lord's peculiar treasure. Were they not blessed? No nation ever enjoyed such blessings as they had. Now, when you get the bulletin, you'll also see about how that there's another nation. You know, Jesus told those Jews, therefore the kingdom is taken from you and given to another nation. What nation did he take the kingdom away from the Jews and give to? God's spiritual Israel, his people. They're the ones that are blessed with the kingdom today. Therefore shall the kingdom be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. A people who know this God. A people who understand how glorious he is and good and merciful. Who are praising him. Those are the ones who enjoy that kingdom today. All right? But while Israel was particularly blessed, the Lord was fully aware of all nations, saying, verse 13, the Lord looked from heaven, he beholdeth all the sons of men, from the place of his habitation, he looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth, he fashioneth their hearts alike, he considereth all their works. Now he's not saying everybody's just alike. But he made them all. We're similar, aren't we? He made us all the same way. God is the maker of them all, and therefore they all equally have received life from him and have nothing whatsoever of themselves by which they can boast before God. Isn't that true? You have anything of yourself that you can boast before God? Everything we have, he's given it to us. So he deserves the praise for it. He deserves to be thanked for it. Because Psalm 100 says, it is he that hath made us and not we ourselves. Okay. So therefore all equally have received life from him and have nothing whatsoever of themselves by which they can boast before God, though many have tried. Nebuchadnezzar did, didn't he? That's why we pick on him so much. He built that great image. He thought he was something. He walked, even though, he had this dream and he was warned, Daniel interpreted the dream properly and told him, be careful. If you get lifted up in pride, God can take you down. And he didn't listen to Daniel, did he? And he got lifted up. Is this not Babylon, this great kingdom, which I have built for myself by my glory? He got lifted up in pride. God brought him down. And he could do anybody else that he chooses. Okay. Verse 16, there is no king saved by the multitude of an host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. Again, we're getting the idea of don't put too much confidence in yourself. Don't put too much confidence in man. Our confidence needs to be in the Lord, shouldn't it? At all times. I don't care how mighty you are. I don't care how wise you are, how strong and how popular, whatever. Still, our trust needs to be in the Lord. Lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him. And, right? All right. Kings and captains may think their wisdom have saved them, but it was only as God allowed. Further, verse 17, an horse is a vain thing for safety. Neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. You know, it was common for, you know, to think of the strength of an army by how many chariots and horses they had in that day. Well, we still need to trust in the Lord, don't we? Okay. That strength is great with man, but is nothing with God. Verse 18, behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy. Here is true safety, no matter what you will ever face, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Nothing can ever happen to us in this world that will surprise God or ever pose a threat to his ability to deliver us from trouble. You can't surprise God. Like we quoted from Isaiah 46, he declares the end from the beginning. And from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. And so he would speak to Abraham and tell him about how his seed would dwell in a strange land that's not theirs for 400 years. And some of those descendants of Abraham later on were carried down into Egypt, and they were there how long? What a coincidence. No, God said it would be that way, and it was just like he said it was. And then he could give a dream to Nebuchadnezzar about those Gentile kingdoms that was going to arise between the time of Nebuchadnezzar and when Christ would come. And he told Daniel the answer to the dream, or the interpretation of the dream, and he just laid it out, the main Gentile kingdoms between Nebuchadnezzar and, you know, then after Nebuchadnezzar, then, you know, what, Alexander the Great, and then the Romans, and then I left out one, the Medes and the Persians. So you got Alexander, the Babylonians, not Alexander, Nebuchadnezzar with the Babylonian kingdom. Then you had the Medes and the Persians. Then you had Alexander and the Greeks, Alexander the Great with the Greeks, and then the Romans, and the Romans were in power when Christ was born. And all that's just laid out right there in Daniel. And that was hundreds of years before it happened. What a coincidence. No. God said that's the way it's going to be. He wasn't forecasting. He was telling us what was going to happen with absolute certainty. What a God we have. Therefore, verse 20, our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. Our daily expectation and assurance should be that he's our keeper and deliverer no matter what. And that doesn't mean you're never going to have trouble in this life. Right? Jesus said, in the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So whatever comes, the Lord knows about it. If it's come upon us, he's suffered it to happen. But 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, there's no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you're able to bear, but will with the temptation make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. So he'll give us a way to get through it. Trust him for it. Verse 21, for our heart shall rejoice in him. Oh, with all the things we've talked about tonight, don't we have something to rejoice in the Lord about? For our heart shall rejoice in him because we have trusted in his holy name. As we praise him in hope of eternal life, it is also comely to praise him for daily deliverances. We're thankful that eternity, that we'll be blessed in all eternity to be separated from sin and all that's ungodly, to praise him. But listen, we got plenty to thank him for while we go through this life. We got plenty of time later to thank him for eternity. Let's thank him for each day's deliverance, for each day's mercies, for each day's long-suffering, for each day's provisions, for each day's blessings of learning a little bit more about him and how good and merciful he is. Even so, although he is able, we're not worthy, and so mercy is our only plea. Thus, the last verse of the psalm, thus let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us according as we hope in thee. Cast all your care upon him, for he careth for you. You think about that very often? You know, you think about those disciples that was in the ship and Jesus was down in the lower part asleep on a pillow. And the storm arose, great storm and great waves and wind. The ship started taking on water. The disciples started panicking, didn't they? They went to Jesus and woke him up and said, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Were they about to perish? You know, you can back up a little bit in that passage, and Jesus had said, let us cross over to the other side. Now, if they could have remembered that, of course, now they didn't have a good understanding of who he is. But he had said, let us go over to the other side. But Jesus stood up, and instead of telling them how much he cared, he showed them, didn't he? He rebuked the wind and the sea. Now you try that. See how far you get. But we're talking about Almighty God, the Word that was made flesh and dwelt among us. He said, peace, be still. And immediately the wind ceased and the waves was a great calm. Whereas there had been a great storm, Scripture says now there was a great